Let's take a few moments of time for prayer that we can prepare ourselves for the ministry of the Word. We know that as we come together, we do so dependent by faith on God the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Just as we were saved by putting our faith in Christ, we now live, we learn, we love, and we are led in the Christian life by putting our faith, our trust in the Holy Spirit. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for the privilege that we have to come together this evening to fellowship in your word. We thank you that your word is truth and that we can depend by faith on the Spirit of truth to be our teacher. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this fellowship of believers who can come together to encourage one another, pray for one another, and together can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Open your Bibles this evening to James, chapter 1, verse 19. Dr. David Siemens is a professor at Asbury Theological Seminary. And regarding anger, he said, anger is a divinely implanted emotion closely allied to our instinct of right. It is designed to be used for constructive spiritual purposes. The person who cannot feel anger is evil. At evil is a person who lacks enthusiasm for good. If you cannot hate wrong, it's very questionable whether you can really love righteousness. And we're going to see that as we come to the third part of verse number 19, in which James is giving us really a practical outline of the rest of the book. In verse number 19, James says, this you know, my beloved brethren, and that refers to everything he has taught up to verse 18, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. As we noted last Sunday morning, we have three imperative mood verbs. The word let introduces each phrase, and the word let is an imperative verb, so it is a command, it is a mandate. The first, be swift to hear, and we studied that this past Sunday about the academic discipline that originates with the Spirit in us, what we can do to attend and concentrate on the teaching of the Word of God. Then, secondly, be slow to speak, how we often get so wrapped up in what we have to say that we ignore what others have to say, and we can even ignore what God has to say. And then number three, slow to anger. So we've examined the first two, and now we come to the third mandate, which is to be slow to wrath or to anger. Now, we use the word anger and we use the word wrath almost interchangeably. But in the Greek New Testament, there are actually three different words for anger, and they really give us a great deal of information about what God thinks of anger. And so let's look at them. First of all, the first word is thumos. That's T-H-U-M-O-S. And this is a word that is used for boiling agitation, for emotional turbulence. We could say this is highly irrational tantrums. It is often translated wrath. And so it's a very strong word, and when used of man, it is never legitimate. It's always seen as a negative. We see this in Romans 2:8, 2 Corinthians 12:20, Ephesians 4:31, Colossians 3:8. It says, but now ye also put off all these wrath. So put off wrath. And so it's something that we are to avoid. Now, the second word we want to look at is paragizo. Paragizo. And this is an anger, put a G in that. It is an anger that provokes others. It is a provoking anger. You are angry towards others, and the provocation is that they get angry too. There's a Hebrew word, abar, A-W-B-A-R. That's the exact same concept. In Ephesians 6:4, we have the phrase that's used, fathers, do not provoke your children to paragizo. to that type of anger. There is a similar word, paragismos, which is used as a noun in Ephesians 4:26 and is translated wrath, which comes about when one is provoked. And so it can really, on paragizo, be the provoking anger, paragismos, the anger that comes back when you're provoked. We might say if you've ever had anybody needle you to the point where you've gotten angry, well, that's paragizo. And then when you get angry, it's paragismos. And again, this is one of those negative concepts. It's never legitimate, something that we should avoid at our cost. But then we come to the third word. The third word is orge. And this is a mental attitude of resentment or anger, which can be legitimate or not. It is an anger that is both condemned as well as commanded in the scriptures. And so it's the anger that David Siemens talked about. That kind of anger that is a divinely implanted emotion. To be angry about that which is evil, to be angry about that which is wrong. And the difference between orge being legitimate or not legitimate, between being right or being wrong, is the mental attitude. For example, in Ephesians 4:26, a verse that many of us strive for, it says, be angry and, what's the rest of it? Sin not. Right. Be angry, but you don't have to sin about being angry. Whereas in the same verse, we are told to not let the sun set on our paragismos, or wrath, as a result of provocation. And so we can say that there's a legitimate orge and an illegitimate orge. Now, when we look at legitimate orge, we can see that this is from the knowledge of Bible doctrine. You know what God has to say about something, and when you see that not being done, when you see that in society that is running contrary to it, when you see that in the world as being contrary to what God says is right because of your knowledge of the Word of God, there is an anger. You have a legitimate anger because you see something that is wrong about a specific situation or issue. You see a national issue or an international issue. You have anger regarding it. Any system that denies freedom, when you hear about the dictator, when you hear about people that are the innocent being abused and being hurt, when you see freedoms being eroded, you can be angry about that. That is anger at injustice. It is anger at sin. And so it becomes, we see it as a resentment towards heresy, towards religion, towards legalism, towards evil, and towards sin. And so it is a legitimate resentment towards these things because you see that they are contrary to what God has proclaimed as being right. And yet you see the world bent upon acting out in that manner and making those decisions, and you can be angry about it. And that is a legitimate anger. It always requires the backup of Bible doctrine as the motivation. It always requires the backup of Bible doctrine. This isn't angry because of what you think. This isn't angry because of your ideas. It is an anger because of what God has declared. And so it really does hang upon knowing the Word, knowing what God says. And as God is angry about this, so are you. And the real key to it here at the end, as we look at it personally, at the end of our list, is that it is never harmful to the soul. In other words, it's not going to harm your soul. And it's going to be the type of anger that you control. It doesn't control you. It's not going to be eating away at you. It's not going to be keeping you up at night. It's not going to be giving you ulcers. It's not going to be controlling you. You are going to control it. And you see, there is then a illegitimate orge. There is an illegitimate orge. And this is, the last point. Sorry, it never stays too long. Illegitimate orge, it rises up too soon and stays too long. So quite the opposite of that. It rises up quickly, based more upon emotion It is not based upon truth. And once it rises up, it stays too long. This is the brooding anger that can come from quick-temperedness. It can destroy the soul from the inside out. It does not have doctrine behind it. And there is no doctrine that is going to temper it. And so it is an anger that rises up too soon and stays too long. Secondly, it is the carrying of a grudge or trying to get even. Carrying of a grudge or trying to get even. You know, somebody's angry and so you're going to get angry back to get even. You're going to carry a grudge. It's going to be the Hatfields and McCoys, you know, over and over and over again. Well, I don't like that person. Why? Well, I don't know, but I don't like it. You know, I don't have any reason. I just don't like it. You know, it's almost become to the point in our country where we have a lot of illegitimate or gay. It's just a matter if it's the one political party, the other political party doesn't like it, no matter what it is. You know, if it's somebody's idea that they're against, then they don't like it, even though it might have been their idea a while back. But they're just angry, they're resentful, they carry a grudge, and they're using anger to try to get back at each other. And it is definitely escalating into something that is near madness. And also with this illegitimate orgy, there is also an anger that you use to try to get your way, an anger of getting your way. Now, when you think of those who use anger to try to get their way, what do you usually think of? How about somebody that uses a temper tantrum to get their way? Ah, now you see. Like a little baby, like a little child. You see them in the stores all the time. All you have to do is have it at the grocery stores. And there they are, and they want something, and they want it now, and all of a sudden they throw a tantrum. Because they're going to get their way. It's bad enough with a little child. But it also, we have adults that act the same way. They get angry. They start to brood. You know they're angry. They walk into a room and they carry that dark cloud with them. And they're going to be angry and upset. And they're not going to be happy. Whether it's in the club or whether it's in the church or whether it's in the classroom or whether it's in the workplace, in the office or in the plant, until they get their way. And problem is eventually there is such a pain in the neck that eventually people give in to them. They're tired of them acting that way. I've seen it happen within families. I've seen it happen within churches. You know, well, let's keep so-and-so happy. And so-and-so pretty well learns that all they have to do is get upset and get angry. And everybody's going to be falling all over the place trying to make them happy. When really they need counseling. Remember what kind of counseling they need? What's the problem? What does God want you to do about the problem? Why are we having this conversation? Three questions. That's all it takes. Three questions. They need a little bit dose of the reality of the Word of God. Now, anger, then, here's the principle. Anger for the Christian is only legitimate when it is motivated by doctrine, and then only when it doesn't stay too long and it's not controlling you. If you find anger controlling you, if it's, as we use the euphemisms, getting under your skin, keeping you awake at night, literally, causing you to have nervousness, to have a twitch, you know, if it's that, then that's an anger that you really need to give over to the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to remove that anger from you. You know, so there is an anger. Don't think that a person, just because a pastor or just because a Christian, just because we read about the Lord. I mean, the Lord got angry a few times, didn't he? You know, you don't walk into a temple, the temple area on two occasions and drive out the money changers with a whip. You know, somebody probably looked at me and says, well, he's not acting very Christ-like. Well, there was legitimate anger. So, continued then, Be slow to anger. That is put very well. When you think that what you need to do is consider and think. First of all, consider if the situation is deserving of anger. I mean, is it something that God has clearly condemned? Then yes, be angry about it. But be in control of the anger. So consider, is the situation deserving of anger? Most of the things that you could be angry at now, you realize do not have their beginning even in this century. Of course, this century is only about 7.5 years old. But it doesn't really even have its beginning in the last half of the last century. You see things in the Near East that are happening. And you can get so angry about that. You know, nothing specific but ex-presidents going over and visiting with terrorist groups. I mean, you know, things such as that which can get you angry. You have the terrorist groups over there. I think I might have mentioned to you that we were in our ladies' class the other day. We were studying, we're of course in 2 Samuel, and we studied Psalm 2 Samuel chapter 22, which is also Psalm 18. And in there, David uses the word violence, and we found out that that was the Hebrew word Hamas. And see, so all of you know and recognize Hebrew and Arabic are very close. And, you know, so probably an interchangeable word. But Hamas, violence. And so you have things like that happening. And so often I'm asked by people, you know, what do you think we should do? Well, you know, we should have done things quite differently back in 1917. You know, when we met in Paris, we should have done things. We should have asserted ourselves and not let the British and the French get by with what they pulled in the Near East. We should have left the country of Iraq as a non-country, but as three separate areas of Kurdish, Sunni, and Shiite influence. You know, that's what we should, you know. But if we're going to go back and change things now? You know, you can't change things when it's the result of almost 100 years of bad decisions. And there's been a lot of bad decisions that have been made. And so we look at the problems now, and yeah, we can get angry with them, but you know something? They really are not deserving of your anger because it's not going to do any good. I mean, don't get too upset. Don't let the Near East keep you awake at night. Secondly, consider what God thinks of the situation. What does God think? That's what's really important. And one reason that I studied, and I did the study, which I had actually done a number of months before I taught it, was on the destiny of nations, was just because I personally wanted to be able to look at this. I wanted to see it for the satisfaction of my own soul, to be able to see how God takes all these different areas of influence, and sometimes even specific countries that were named in the Old Testament and continue with the same name today, and He tells what He is going to do with them. And of course, we recognize that in the end, God wins, and these countries will all be destroyed. They will all be destroyed. And so consider what God thinks of the situation. Consider if you are angry because of your ego or because of God's truth. Oh, we so quickly get angry because our ego is hurt. And so consider, is it because of your ego or God's truth? Again, point number 4, do not allow your anger to control you or cause you to sin. Do not allow your anger to control you or cause you to sin. That is illegitimate anger. And then, number 5, set aside anger once other attitudes and actions are more appropriate. Once other attitudes and actions are more appropriate. You can see that God got angry in the Old Testament. He definitely got angry with Solomon, for example, a number of times. One illustration, 1 Kings 11, 9 through 11. Jesus was angry at the religious leaders. He was very angry with them. And so we see that there was legitimate anger. But that always led to decision and then action. At the point of making decision, anger was then set aside. Wrong anger, anger that controls you, lead you to some of the psychological sins that plague mankind, which include anger, fear, and shame. We haven't dealt with those three in a long time, but those are the big three. when it comes to the sins, the psychological sins of man. Because there's a lot of people in the world who live in anger. And they aren't out there acting out their anger all the time, but they're right at the edge. They're right at the edge. And you see it with road rage. You see it with people going, we even developed the term for it, postal. You see it when somebody who is apparently rather mild-mannered all of a sudden lashes out in anger and causes harm to people around them. You see that. And that's because there is that brooding anger that is there just under the surface. But you see, angry people are not accepted. What do you do with a person? I'm sure that all of you have known people who are angry people. And what do? You keep away from them. You know, you don't invite them to lunch. Because they're going to be angry about the food. They're going to be angry about the service. They're going to be angry about the amount of the bill. They're going to be angry that you didn't pay. They're going to be angry. And so you avoid angry people. And pretty soon people say, well, nobody wants to be around me. So I better not eliminate my anger. I just need to hide it. And so they hide it. They deny it. They live in pretense. They figure out some way of hiding it. And the same is true with fear. You don't like to be fearful. People have a difficult time in the world because they're afraid to do anything. You know, they're afraid to fly. They're afraid to drive. They're afraid to. Some people get so afraid they're afraid to go outside. We call those agoraphobic. Good Greek word. Agora was the marketplace, and they're phobic of the marketplace. They don't want to go to Walmart because it's just too many people, you know, and so they become agoraphobic. They hide away. People pretty soon realize, well, yeah, but I'm not having any fun. And I'm just staying home, and especially in the summer when there's nothing on but reruns, you know, what am I going to do? And so, again, they deny it. They don't deal with it. They deny it. They hide it away. They live in pretense. You know, some way they're going to rationalize it as being, oh, you know, well, it's not that bad. They're never going to confront that sin of fear. And then shame is the same way. Shame the same way. People live in shame. And yet they realize that that's not that acceptable. In shame, they're always shrinking away from people. They're ashamed of themselves. They're ashamed of what they've done. And usually because some preacher has made them ashamed. And so they're living in shame, that's not acceptable. So again, pretense, rationalizing, denial come in, but never really dealing with it. Now with fear, what people do is they try to cover it up. And then all of a sudden, something sparks and something spikes. And it's there. And so we need to confront fear. Now, here is the reason for the mandate of verse 19. Now, it's interesting. He talked about in verse 19, he said, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. But notice in verse number 20, he really picks up only on the last one. In verse number 20, he says, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. The word for is the little Greek word gar, G-A-R, and that is explanatory. It's this little word that's usually always translated for, begins a sentence, but it actually in the Greek it's not even the first word, but it's explanatory. It means for you see. And so it says we're going to explain this. We're going to explain this, and to explain it, you know, why are we to avoid anger, illegitimate anger? For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Anger has a definite downside. There's a real downside to anger. First of all, anger motivates jealousy and cruelty. So anger motivates jealousy and cruelty. We are hearing and seeing so much today about children. And sometimes these are young tweens, a few cases even younger, high school students who are very cruel. And they videotape their cruelty and have what they think is 15 minutes of fame, where it's actually a lifetime of shame on YouTube or this or that. And you look at what they do and you say, well, this is cruel. Why do they do this? Saw a young man interviewed today, this morning, on the news. He put together a website. He was bullied. He was pushed around by classmates. He went to a teacher, to an assistant principal, reported them. And in his estimation, nothing was done. Started a website and basically said he was going to pull a Columbine at his school. And he has been arrested, of course. And if you saw the website, my conclusion is that young man is not sweet young man, sweet, nice-looking young man. You know, you look at him, you say, this is a nice kid. I bet you money he is demon-possessed. I have no doubt about it. When you saw his website, he was praying prayers to Satan, Lord of this world. And it was dark. But he was real, real nice, young-looking young man. Those are the ones you have to watch out for. You know, remember, Satan has the beautiful side of evil. Not all of them are the trench coat mafia types. And you look at that and you think, this young man was angry. And I think his anger might have even led him into satanic and demonic activity. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4 says, wrath is fierce and anger is a flood. But who can stand before jealousy? A flood. You can't get away from it. It's a motivator. A person who is angry is going to end up being cruel and unfair. And sad to say, we have a lot of very angry young people in the world today. And they can get on the internet and they can vent their anger. You know, when I would get angry, and this might have been the experience of some of you, when I would get angry as a young man, even as a young boy, my dad had a very specific way of dealing with it. I just get, you know, slapped upside the head and told to get over it. And I got over it. That was it. You know, now people can get on the internet and they can get on MySpace. I hope that none of you, by the way, allow your kids on MySpace. If you do, tonight when you get home, go on deadkidsofmyspace.com and see the kids, the stories of the kids who have been killed, murdered, not by predators, sometimes by other kids, as a result of MySpace connections. You know, so stay away from that. That's the worst one. But they can go on MySpace and they can rant and rave about how they hate this teacher, they hate that person, they hate their parents, they want their parents, will somebody come and kill my parents? Will somebody come and kill my mom? She won't let me go out tonight. And on and on. And that fuels. Then they'll find somebody else, right, that agrees. Oh yeah, your mom's terrible. She needs to be killed. On and on. Amazing. Number two, anger is related to ignorance. It is related to ignorance. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Satan had anger, and it turned a genius into a loser. Remember, Satan was created as one of the highest cherubs, the most intelligent creatures that God had ever created. And it turned him into a loser because of his anger. Anger turns any person into a loser in life. A person is never smart when they are angry, which is why many ignorant and embarrassing things are said in anger. Been there? Get angry, say something, and you say, that was really dumb. Yeah, that was ignorant. Because anger is related to ignorance. If you have to deal with some problem, you must have your senses about you. You can't be in anger losing your temper. That doesn't work. You have to be in control of all your faculties. Number three, anger is a sin from the old sin nature, and it is a work of the flesh. Now, of course, again, we're all talking about the illegitimate anger. We've already seen that there is a legitimate resentment that you control. It doesn't control you, and you're going to be able to set it aside whenever the time comes. Say, oh, I'm angry, but I'm pulling into church parking lot for Bible class. I'm going to leave the anger aside. You control it. Everything we're talking about here, this is all the illegitimate anger, the anger that is sin. And that's point number three. Anger is a sin. It's from the old sin nature. It is a work of the flesh. When we study the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 through 20, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are enmities, strife, jealousies, outburst of angers, disputes, dissensions, factions. Notice how all those relate to that anger complex. All those relate. Number four, anger is never an isolated sin. It is never a sin all by itself. It ends up joining up with other sins. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up strife. Well, strife is a different sin. A hot-tempered man abounds in transgressions. You see, anger fragments the soul and will quickly lead to other mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. So it quickly leads to these. Anger, sin of the tongue. You start gossiping about someone, cutting them down. You know, if you're a kid, calling them names. Heck, if you're adults, calling them names. Adults are as bad as kids. And verbal sins. And then overt sins. You have the bullying situation, which is really an epidemic problem in schools today. An epidemic problem in schools today. You see, anger fragments the souls and will quickly lead to other mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and overt sins. Point number five, anger destroys a nation. Anger destroys a nation. And we have there an illustration of Edom. Now, we studied this when we examined the destiny of nations. And one problem that Edom had, as described in Amos, by Amos the prophet, was they were angry. They had a generational, by that I mean it went from generation to generation, a brooding anger and resentment towards Israel. Because Israel was just doing a lot better than they were. And they were angry about it. They were jealous. And this anger just continued and continued and continued. So, in Amos chapter 1, verse 11, thus says the Lord, for three generations, or for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword, while he stifled his compassion. His anger tore continually, and he maintained his fury forever. He worked, the Edomites worked at being angry at the Israelites. If they would meet an Israelite and they would find out, well, gee, this person's a pretty nice guy. I like you. You like me. Maybe we can do a little business together. You know, trade some barley, trade some hops, make some beer. You know, what have you. By the way, where are you from? I'm an Israelite. Oh, man, no, I hate you. This type of thing. That was the way they were. They would maintain their hatred against them. And God says, finally, you're going to be destroyed because you've destroyed yourself. You've destroyed yourself. Anger is also associated with grieving the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4:30 through 31, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Those are all ways, those are sins. Sins grieve the Holy Spirit. And so anger grieves the Spirit. Number seven, anger is a violation of the honor code by which we as believers should live. We have a royal family honor code. We should treat one another honorably. And that begins with the new commandment in John chapter 13, that we love one another just as Christ has loved us. But it goes on to that. We should be honorable towards one another. We should be honest towards one another. We should be trustworthy and trusting. We have an honor code by which we function. But anger violates that. Colossians 3:8. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Anger destroys unconditional love. How can you have unconditional love if you're acting out in anger towards someone? How can you have spiritual love if you're acting out in anger towards other believers? Again, the Lord did get angry. And the Lord is the perfect example of spiritual love. But remember, his anger He didn't get angry at sin. Isn't that interesting? He didn't get angry at the sinners. He didn't get angry at the tax collectors. He didn't even get angry at the prostitutes. He had compassion on them. He wanted them to come to salvation and come to him. But who he got angry at were the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. He got angry at them because they were opposing him and they were opposing grace. Anger also hinders effective prayer life. It hinders effective prayer life. 1 Timothy 2:8. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands. That was the way they prayed often in the ancient world. Without wrath and dissension. Without wrath and dissension. Point number 9. Anger results in self-induced misery. The interesting thing about anger is you're making yourself miserable. Miserable. Not the other person. Quite often, have you ever realized sometimes the other person doesn't even know you're angry at them? It results in self-induced ministry, misery. He, that's their ministry. Proverbs 22:8, he who sows iniquity will reap vanity, and the rod of his fury will perish. I remember I had a situation one time in Westside Bible Church in Phoenix years ago where a person was very upset with me, very angry with me, because I had been chosen and voted on by the congregation to become the associate pastor. And this other person felt that they wanted to be, and he hated me. He was angry with me, and I never knew it until a couple years later after he left. After he left the church, moved to another state, and then I found out, well, I bet you're glad he's gone. And I said, well, why? Well, you know, he just hated you. And I said, he did? I didn't know that. Oh, man, you didn't believe how he talked about you. Well, nobody ever told me. See, well, often the object of anger, they just kind of go through life. They don't even know about it. And so who's the miserable party in all this? The person who is in self-induced misery. And then number 10, anger becomes a source of bitterness. Bitterness creeps in and stays. And that's why the Bible speaks of a root of bitterness. It goes down like a root. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. So it is the source of bitterness. Now, what we have seen from this is that the results, all these 10 results, are a contradiction to the righteousness that God has for us. And that is why, verse number 20, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. We cannot live by anger and by righteousness. And being conformed to the image of Christ, we are conformed to his righteousness in time, which means more is done as a result of the motives of grace, mercy, and love. More is done from the influence of doctrine. More is done in the power of the Holy Spirit. But what if anger has been a part of our life? And remember, we may appear to be calm and cool on the surface, but right under the surface, there might be an attitude of anger ready to explode. A lot of mental illness can be laid at the feet of anger. And so, verse 21, James gives us the solution. He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and, all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to deliver, and I'm going to change that word to deliver, the believer's souls. Now, putting aside is the Greek word apothemi, and it is found in 7 verses in the epistles and only found in the middle voice. So every time it is used in the middle voice. Now, middle voice is reflexive. It means that you are benefited by the action of the verb. So something we really don't have in English. They have it in Latin, if you studied that. Middle voice, do they have it in Spanish? Anybody know? Do we have the middle voice in Spanish? Let's see. Sharon's upstairs, our Spanish teacher's. Anna's not here. So, but she speaks Italian anyway. So, oh, you are there. Hi, Anna. Hey! In Spanish or Italian, is there a middle voice? You don't believe so, huh? Okay. Yeah, that was into their Romance languages, I thought they might have. I know in Latin they have them, and of course in Greek they have them.
Might be in French, because French conjugation of
verbs
is the same as Latin.
Oh, it is? Okay, so French might have it. All right. So there is a way of describing an action that is beneficial to you. Now, that's something we can do it in English. It just takes a few words. You know, we have to say, you know, I'm doing something for my own benefit, or, you know, because it is benefiting me. But in Greek and these other languages, you can actually make that a part of the spelling of the verb. And that's the way this word is always spelled, always in the middle voice. So it's a good thing. It's beneficial to you to put these things aside. Now, I've looked at just seven of these, and I'd like to actually have you turn with me to them. And so let's begin back with Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 13, verse 12. I'd like you to see these in the Scriptures. These are things that we are to put off. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. You're going to get there before I am, because somehow I ended up in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Romans, there it again. Romans, thank you. Two of my favorite books. Have nothing, they're not at all alike, so I can't accuse, you can't be that. But just two of my favorite books. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. Paul writes, "The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand." Notice there is an urgency there. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness. Lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. There is an urgency that Paul writes about as the day is at hand. Now, what is that day? Well, that day could be a number of days. It could be the day of the coming of the Lord. You know that, the day of the rapture. That is a day that's coming up. It's at hand. It could come up any time. Could also be a day of your death. Remember, Paul was writing to Christians who were about to face a lot of persecutions. And he could say it could be the day of your death. The day is at hand. In other words, there's time's getting short. You know, people ask me quite often if I think the rapture is coming soon. I tell them that I know for a certainty that it is a day closer today than it was yesterday. And tomorrow it will be a day even closer. It'll be nearer by one day. And so we know that time's running out, however much time we have. So the night is almost gone, the day is at hand. Therefore, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And by talking about armor, we might be reminded of what Paul would later on talk about in Ephesians, the armor of God. Put on everything that God has provided for you to get through this spiritual battle. So Romans 13, 12. Now let's look at Ephesians. Go over to Ephesians. Chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And then look at verse 25. Therefore, laying aside, uses the same word, falsehood, speak truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. This is a laying aside of the old self, the old sin nature, and all of its influences. We lay aside the old self because we recognize the old self, and by faith we trust the Holy Spirit. We put our lives in His hands. We admit our sin. We admit our sinfulness. That's confession. And then by faith we can trust the Holy Spirit. And so we have laid aside the former manner of life, laid aside the old self, and really we put on the new self. The old self is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. It's deceitful. And when we do lay that aside, we're also laying aside falsehood. We can then Once in fellowship, speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbors, for we are members of one another. So this is really laying aside the sin nature in order that we might regain fellowship with the Lord and fellowship one with another. Number three, turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Let's make that verse 8. Although 18 is pretty good too. But we certainly do not want wives to lay aside husbands or husbands to lay aside wives. So we'll go with verse number 8. But now you also put them all aside. What type of things are you to put aside? And in here, whereas in Ephesians 4:22, he was very general, the sin nature. Now he's going to get specific with these. He says, put these aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. You see, since you've done that, now don't do these things. If they come up, lay them aside. Lay these things aside. The word again is the same word we see in these other passages, apothemi, and it was a word that was also used to set or take off a soiled garment. You know, when you got a dirty shirt, you can take it off. What do? You don't hang it in the closet. You throw it in the laundry, get it clean. Same way with the ancients, when they would get their robe dirty, they would take it off. They would put it aside because it was a soiled garment. Now, so here, mental attitude sins, sins of the tongues are to be set aside. Now let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Leave Paul, go on to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. First Peter 2, 1 and 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Those are particular sins. When these things come up, when you see these, stop. Put them aside. Stop them. Put them aside. You know, leave them behind. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And, of course, it is very difficult for some of us to look at this passage without being reminded of Stuart and Julia Cicilongo. If you were not here when he was here, he actually gave an illustration of this with Julia. And he did a little newborn baby imitation as he was trying to find the pure milk. But in the same way, we are to long for that pure milk of the Word. So setting aside, that's part of the picture. Set these things aside. Then do something. You know, if you, again, using the illustration, if you take off a dirty garment, you know, you clean up, then you put on a fresh one. But you don't put the same dirty one back on. You put on something fresh. And the same way, once you put aside these things, then be like a newborn baby. Long for the pure milk of the Word, and by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You may grow it in respect as salvation. And what was the basis of salvation? It was God's, what? And man's, what do we call it? God and His mercy and grace. And man, what did you bring to the table? Faith, grace and faith, right? In respect to salvation, that you may grow in respect to grace and faith. That you may grow in respect to grace and faith. Now, let's go over to the writer of the Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews. Got to go back. Hebrews chapter 12. Here we have the writer of the Hebrews gives a very good picture here. Really draws a word picture for us, which in the Hebrew was very common to do. So even though the writer is probably not writing in Hebrew, he is using that type of structure. He says, therefore, Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and that cloud of witnesses are all those faith heroes that should encourage us, influence us from the previous chapter, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. When you run a race, you don't want to be carrying 10-pound weights in every hand and a 30-pound pack on your back. Set those things aside. Set those things aside. Because you need, as we have studied in James chapter 1, you need endurance to finish the race. And so set aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. You can't run the race with endurance if we're weighted down. So the principles of these verses is we are to lay aside the old sin nature, the mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, the resulting overt sins. We are to lay these aside prior to receiving the Word of God. And how do we do that? We lay them aside. It's no more difficult than taking off a soiled garment. And so this is really a mandate to admit our sins and by faith be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, going back now to James. We've had a little drill this evening in different books of the New Testament. Going back now to James chapter 1, verse 21. Here we are to set aside all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness, and humility receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls. We have two words used here, filthiness and wickedness, which we might hear those and almost think that they're synonymous, that they're synonyms. You know, that's filthy, that's wicked, that's wicked, that's filthy. But actually, this refers to moral wickedness and an evil that is prevalent in any society or generation. And so the one looks at a moral wickedness and the other looks at just a general state of evilness that is prevalent in society. And so the second word, the wickedness, might be the propensity towards the filthiness or the moral filthiness. In every generation, Christians are faced with temptations. They're faced with moral wickedness, and they're faced with the temptation of the evil or the world systems. These may vary a lot from decade to decade, from culture to culture, but they are really double threats that plague us as believers. And what are we to do? We are to lay these aside. Christians can get caught up in wickedness and they can get caught up in evil. But then we can, by a decision of faith, lay them aside. You have to admit them first. You have to recognize them as being what they are. And then by faith be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you are ready in humility to receive the word implanted which is able to deliver your souls. And we'll pick it up at that point with that phrase, receiving the word implanted that is able to deliver your souls on Sunday morning. Let's pray. Remember, we have a meeting immediately after class for those involved in the OKYC, the Oklahoma Youth Camp, and that meeting will be right here in the fellowship hall. Shall we pray? We can be dismissed. Our Father and God, we thank you for the time which we have been able to spend together this evening as we have fellowshiped in your word. We would ask now that you would dismiss us by your grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.